Well, if you've looked at the calendar recently, next month is October. And it's a month filled with things that I love and things I don't love. The thing I love, one of them is that my wife, Jan, it's her birthday month, October 31st. Happy Halloween, honey. Yeah. I'm always thankful that she's got another year of life, another year to be with us and with me. The other thing I love about October are the colors. I mean, against that blue backdrop of a sky and that beautiful green grass that's still green for now, and then you've got the splotches of the trees with yellow and green and red. I even love the colors of Halloween, although Halloween, a little too scary for me, but I like the colors of black and orange. I didn't even realize until after I got dressed today, I thought, I'm wearing black and orange, so happy Halloween to me, I guess. Kind of even reminds me of my favorite football team growing up when I was a kid, the Cincinnati Bengals, black and orange. But I said there's things I don't love about October, and I sort of referenced it, but it's scary movies. And when you pull up the guide on the TV, or if you're to open up a TV guide, don't even know if they make them today. It's scary movie, scary movie, scary movie. Oh, in fact, there's actually a scary movie called Halloween. I've never seen it. Don't want to see it. There's A Nightmare on Elm Street, Friday the 13th, Night of the Living Dead. I don't even want to think about the living dead. But there is a show that I watch, and at this scene, I turn away. Jan loves to watch Hocus Pocus, the Disney classic. Anybody ever seen that? Oh my God, I cannot, we're going to have a special Sunday and watch. No, we're not. But while it's funny, the show is cute and funny, there is a scene for several minutes where a man comes out of the grave like a zombie and walking around. And I honestly, I'll turn my head or go to another room because I just can't stand to see that stuff. And a thought occurred to me, dead people coming out of a grave, who's ever heard of that in reality, or who's ever seen something like that? Well, believe it or not, there's a scene of an event, there's a writing of an event that took place in the Bible of that very thing. And I don't know if you remember that story, if you've ever read that story, but that's going to be part of what's in our next verses in Matthew today. Just let me share the excerpt where this event actually happened. And here's what Matthew wrote. He said, "The earth shook, rocks split apart, the tombs opened up. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people." Well, getting ahead of myself, we're going to get to those verses. Let's start with Matthew chapter 27, and today we're verses 45 to 54. "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me?' Some of the bystanders mistook and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him.' And then Jesus shouted out again, and he released the spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, 'This man truly was the Son of God.'" Last week we looked at how Jesus was tortured. He was spat on. He was punched. He was abused. He was mocked. He was scourged and he was crucified. Today we're going to see how he is going to die. Jesus actually hung on the cross for 6 hours. He hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And you could almost divide those 6 hours into 2 3-hour segments. From 9 a.m. to noon, the sky was bright and sunny. Everyone could see what was happening to Jesus on the cross. But from noon to 3 o'clock, it's as if God shut off the lights to that part of the earth so no one could see what Jesus was going to go through. So for the first 3 hours, it's as if man threw everything they could at Jesus Christ. And then over the next 3 hours, God would deal directly with his son. From noon to 3, there was complete darkness that covered the land. Again, we're talking middle of the day. Stuff like that just doesn't happen. So what he went through is, in a sense, a mystery. It was black. No one could see or hear, and so there was nothing written about it. Bible doesn't give us any details. But just the fact that darkness fell on the land at the height of the sunny part of the day, we know that something miraculous took place. What Jesus had to go through at the hands of the Father was more painful than anything we can imagine. For the first 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, we never hear a word from him. There's nothing recorded from those first 3 hours. He was in pain and agony. Surely he would have said something, but he didn't, not recorded. But the last 3 hours, at the end of that dark time of darkness, he cried out with this: my God, why have you abandoned me? The translation you're probably most familiar with: why have you forsaken me? Now, the agony that he's crying out is not so much about the nails, not so much about the scourge, not so much about the dehydration, or even about the mocking from men. The agony about this is, why, God, have you abandoned me? And this is unimaginable for us. You see, the Son and the Father have always had a joyful, delightful, loving communion for all eternity past. And now, at the end of this darkness, he's being alienated from the Father. It's as if Jesus is over here being crucified, taking on all the sin of all the world, of all the time, and the Father had to turn his head for a while because he couldn't look on the sin. And we don't know how long he turned his head, but maybe upwards to 3 hours. And remember, all eternity past, the two were just like this, never apart in any way, shape, or form. Now, the other thing that we learn here is, for the first time, Jesus would call God not as the Father, but only as God. Because Jesus is now the sin bearer, suffering that alienation from the Father, he says, my God, not my Father, my Father. All the other times in the gospel, when you hear Jesus refer to God, he talks about the Father. But now he talked about God. Anyhow, there was a time of these bystanders, as all this was happening there at the end, they actually thought he was talking to Elijah, the scripture says. And why in the world would they come up with that? Well, it might be because a prophet named Malachi wrote this: behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Maybe that's where they got it. Now, they've been mocking Jesus all along. Even still now, they're probably mocking Jesus. They're saying to him, no one's coming to save you. You're calling out to Elijah. Well, let's see if he comes to your rescue. Mock, mock, mock. And so now Jesus shouted again with a loud voice, and here's what he said. These are his last words. It is finished. It is finished. And then he released his spirit. He declared that It's over. It's fully paid. Jesus was on the cross not because of his own fault. He was there to pay a debt of sin that sinners owe. And who are the sinners? Everyone but Jesus. That's you and me. A debt of sin that sinners owe to God. And so he had to say these words. He had to let everyone know this is why he was there on the cross. And he had to say, now it's finished. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of those who would believe in him. So while he died for everyone, it's only those who believe in him that can take advantage of his payment for this death. Jesus died to save you and me from our sins. And you know, that's a word that the Christians throw around a lot of, have you been saved? Or, hey, I wanted to let you know, I got saved today. Well, saved from what? Basically, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved from the punishment of the sin that is ours to begin with. Because we're now saying, okay, I believe in you, Jesus. All that sin you took up on yourself on the cross, I'm giving it to you. And now I'm free of that. And I have now eternal life. But for those, even though Jesus died for everyone's sins, there are sins that Jesus took upon himself. And if people don't believe in him, accept him as their Savior, they are not saved. And now they will pay for their punishment of the sin of their life in a place we call hell. The Bible says that after Jesus shouted his last words, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, and it says from the top to the bottom. Now that phrase is significant. If it was torn from the bottom up, it might almost be like man had a hand in this for some reason. But only God could have torn it from the top, and he did it to make a point. He did it to be symbolic of something. It was a message from God that says there is now no more separation between people and God. There's no more barriers now. You see, from the very beginning, man had a perfect communion with God. When Adam was by himself and it was just him and God, perfect communion, zero barriers. They could talk to each other anytime, any place. Eve came along, things weren't bad either. And they had this perfect communion with God. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were chased out of the Garden of Eden. Kicked out. In fact, to the point where the gates to the Garden of Eden were shut and locked, and angels were put as guards to make sure nobody can get back in. People can't get back to paradise, not on this side of eternity. Why? Because we're sinful now. So sinful man has been cut off from God. And in the Bible, we read of the barriers that hinder man from coming to the true and living God. Let me take us back to the Old Testament. Back then, there was no church. There was no church building. And so how people worshiped God was, he gave them instructions to say, hey, you build a big tent, and here's some configuration for it. And then there's a special place in that tent where I will live, my presence will live. And so the people, as they're gathered by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, or millions, they'll know that in that low place right there in our land, that's where God is. So God's always with us because he's in there. Well, I'll get to that more in a bit. And then eventually, the reason they had tents to begin with was because they had to move around a lot. So they would take down the tabernacle, rebuild it. Eventually, when they settled in their land, then they built structures, a structure called the temple. So they had a permanent place where they could worship. And inside, in kind of the, you had to go through a lot of different areas and get through some barriers. And inside of the tabernacle and eventually the temple, there was a place carved out called the Holy of Holies. It's a very special place, and it's reserved for only one person, one guy. It's the great high priest. Hello, I got my priest badge. Can I get? Nope, can't get in. So it's reserved for one guy, great high priest. Again, that place, the Holy of Holies, symbolizes the presence of God. Now, here's the thing, that great high priest, he could only enter one time a year. And what he did was he sacrificed animals' blood as a way to save people from their sins. That was the blood they used for years, thousands of years. One time a year and over, year after year after year after year. Now, this place was separated, this Holy of Holies place was separated by a curtain. It's almost like there should have been signs on the curtain that said, do not enter. But that's not strong enough. Restricted area. And maybe that's not strong enough. How about trespassers will die? Because that's what would happen. But on the day when Jesus died and shed his blood, the curtain was torn in two, symbolically from the top to the bottom. God is now saying to everyone, there's no more barriers. Starting now, there's direct access to God, the thing that we know about ourselves now. And by the way, this access isn't opened up by men. It's opened up by God, torn from the top down. Now, it's important to note that this curtain, when we say that word, we think, okay, go to JCPenney, got some shears, got some drapes. Nope, not at all, nothing like that. Some research I did on this said that this curtain in the temple was some 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and then catch this, about 4 inches thick. Nobody's tearing that thing. Nobody but God. So the fact that Matthew writes this down for us and the fact that it was torn from top to bottom is an indication that this was a divine act and it's a divine message. The barrier between people and God is now opened. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Anybody been sacrificing animals lately? Got any doves in your backyard where you use their blood and ask for forgiveness? No, we don't do that anymore. We don't do that because the perfect sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, his blood now covers it all for forever. Well, now finally, that event I mentioned in the beginning, let me read it again. The earth shook. Rocks split apart. So it's an earthquake. And the tombs opened. I'm guessing these might be above ground tombs. I'm not sure what it was exactly. But it says the bodies of godly men. So it wasn't everybody in the graveyard came up out of the grave alive. It was just the godly people. The bodies of godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And then it says this. Hope you caught this. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection. In other words, these tombs opened up and these dead people are back to life. I don't know what they look like. Were they back to normal? Were the clothes that had decayed now in good shape? Was there a robe on? We don't know, and it really doesn't matter. Here's what matters is they stood around in the cemetery from Friday, 3 o'clock, when the earthquake happened, and just hung out until Jesus was resurrected, which didn't happen until Sunday morning. So Friday night, all day Saturday, early Sunday morning, they're just hanging out. How you doing? I just raised from the dead. I see you did too. Because then it says in the scripture, they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection. And what'd they do? They walked into the city of Jerusalem. Remember I told you just a week or so ago, crucifixions were handled outside the city walls of any city. So outside of Jerusalem is where Jesus was crucified at Golgotha. And maybe the cemetery was out there too. And then all of a sudden, Sunday morning, Jesus is resurrected. And now however many people that raised from the dead, godly people, started walking into the city. People that had been dead. And I don't know if others that would have been family members or friends or neighbors would have seen them. And I mean, what do you say? What do you say? They went into the city of Jerusalem and they appeared to many people. I just think that's incredible. Well, the first thing to realize with Jesus' death is that there was a resurrection from the dead. And that's our hope too. Now, the point is this with the death of Jesus. There was the earthquake. There was the rock splitting. Tombs broken up. This is something connected to the finished work of Christ. The scripture says that, of course, these people waited until after Jesus' resurrection before they did anything. And then with the death of Jesus, we see that there is resurrection to life. With his death, we are now given the gift of life. This is so consistent with what Jesus said of himself at one time. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." I do a lot of funerals, and this is a very comforting verse that I'll use a lot of times when it's a Christian man or woman who's died. Because there is so much sadness at the loss. There's so much grief that's just started, and it's going to go on for the rest of that person's life, the one who's still alive. But there is hope. There is comfort. There is some measure of peace when you know that when we die as a believer in Christ, we will live even after we've died. That's not Bob's word. Those are Jesus' words. Now, I'm going to end with one more observation, and that's with the Roman officer. And there's other soldiers there at the crucifixion. And they were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And remember what the last verse was we read? Here's what Matthew recorded. They said, "This man." Remember, these are the ones punching him, mocking him, hanging around, having fun at this crucifixion time. But after the earthquake, the darkness, the words of Christ, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There was something different about the death of Jesus that these soldiers had never experienced. Maybe they were struck by the calmness of Jesus. He hung on the cross like other criminals, maybe by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands. These soldiers, that was part of their job. Hey guys, today we got crucifixions. Go get the wood, go get the spikes, get the mallet. We're hanging a bunch of people up today. They've done this over and over and over. They're used to seeing and hearing criminals complaining, begging for mercy, cursing the day. But Jesus spoke in a loving way with loving words. In fact, he looked at the very people who physically did this to him and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they've done." So while many falsely accused Jesus of being a liar, a cheater, a criminal, a rebel, there are those, the soldiers, who recognized the supremacy of Jesus Christ at the very end. They were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. My question this morning, and this is how I'm ending today, my question to you is, can you see it? Can you see it? Do you recognize Jesus for who he is? He is the Lord who gave himself to save you and me from our sin. He is the Lord who alone secured your direct access to God. He's the one who gave you reconciliation with the holy God. And here's my final thoughts. He is the Savior who brings about new life, new soul, and new hope. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your words. It wasn't 9 or 10 verses today, but look at all what we got out of this. Hopefully something was new to us, or something was a new way of thinking of the verses maybe we've read over and over and over again. Lord, help us to recognize what you went through for us. And all we have to do to claim that salvation, that being saved, is to believe in you and ask you to be our Savior. I hope everyone in here has done that. And if not, I hope they do that before they go to bed tonight. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Till we come back again, amen. Amen. And now go and be blessed and be a blessing.